Well, in high school, I was involved in a few different sports, and one of those sports that I was involved in was track. I enjoyed running track, and partially the reason because of that is track is a very individualistic sport, and what I mean by that is there's no one really on your team as you're running on the track that can mess you up, and on the flip side of it, there's also no one really to share in the glory once you win. Not that I ever did win, but in theory, if I would have, it would have been a nice time. But I did. I ran track, and I did. I enjoyed just the individualistic nature of it, and that is what track largely is until you get asked to participate in a relay race. Now, a relay race is really something different altogether. First of all, they give you this really awkward metal stick that you've got to carry around while you're running around the track called a baton. And if that were not bad enough, then you get paired off with three other people that are on the same track team as you, and they say, okay, you handle a quarter of the race, but your fate is really in the hands of your other three members, right, who have to run the other three quarters of the race. And as I kept reading through 2 Timothy chapter 1, I kept going back to my track days and thinking about just the similarities that it shared with my own life as a Christian. Now, what I mean by that is sometimes our Christian life can be very individualistic. So to give you an example, whenever I go to the Lord and I pray, oftentimes I'm not really praying around too many other people, if anyone at all. In fact, we're told to go into our closet to spend that time to speak with the Lord. So there are often times that my prayer life is very individualistic. And there are other times in my life, certainly whenever I'm reading the Word of the Lord, I'm doing that really on my own. It's a very individualistic time just between me and the Lord. That is why so many of us call it our what time? Our quiet time. You can be loud for that one part right there. Our quiet time. That's right. And the idea is it's quiet because it's just you and God, right? So it's very individualistic. Certainly whenever I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't get together with a bunch of friends and I was like, all right, guys, today's salvation day. Let's all do it together, right? Let's all give our life to the Lord. No, that was a very individualistic decision that I made on my part. And certainly, lastly, whenever I leave this world, whenever I end my last day here and I go to see the Lord and I stand before Him, it will not be with anyone else. As fine as all of you people are here, and you will go to be in front of the Lord one day, I will be up there by myself standing before the Lord in front of Him, no one else to hide behind. So the Christian life is very individualistic in some aspects, but there are also many things in the Christian life that is actually more like the relay race, and it's not really individualistic at all. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us that not all of the Christian life is individualistic, and here we see it here. Hebrews 12:1, very popular verse here, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, since we are surrounded by people in our life, witnesses to who God is and what He has done, whether that be people, believers in the past, right? So right before this, we have Hebrews 11, and there are a lot of believers in Hebrews 11 that it specifically lists, or believers that are in our life today, like you and me right here today. Since we are surrounded by so many witnesses to who God is and what He has done, since we are surrounded by so many fellow believers, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you see, life is more like a relay race most of the time, and the reality of it is that we need each other to finish our race. You know, I've never actually seen it attempted before, but I would imagine if you had one person trying to run a relay race by themselves against a team of four, they're probably not going to win. Needless to say, they're probably going to struggle a little bit in that race. They may not even finish the race. So the question is this, why can't you run your race on your own? And it's because of what Hebrews 12:1 says, every weight. Life is hard. It's weighty. And the stresses of it, the anxieties of it, the challenges of it will weigh you down. So much so you feel like you may not even be able to finish it at times. So whenever I would be running in a race, I would have the tendency of not focusing on the finish line, which is really the ultimate objective, but I would have the tendency on focusing on the person that was actually directly in front of me. And I would also have a tendency of, while I'm running, maybe looking back to see how close the person was behind me, creeping up to me. And we do the very same thing in our own lives. We inevitably compare our lives to other people who are running their race. And I think now, particularly now, just as social media is so ubiquitous, we're all on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever the case is, we look at other people's lives. And we can oftentimes compare ourselves to those other people. We can even get discouraged. We can say, why even try? I'm obviously too far behind, and they're too far ahead. They're clearly not carrying the kind of weight that I'm carrying in my race. But not only do the bad things, right, every weight, not only do the bad things that happen in our life weigh us down, but the bad things that we do to ourselves and the bad things that we do to others, like the sin that clings so closely to us, that weighs us down more than anything. And it will ultimately put us down if we do not have people to help us run the race. If we do not have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are running alongside us, encouraging us along the way to help keep our paths straight and to help bear the weight. You know, whenever I was in the Army, I was the company flag bearer whenever I was going through medic training, and I got put in that position because I was really in shape at the time that I enlisted, and I was a track runner. So because I was really in shape and I passed my PT test and I made a better score than anyone else, they made me the company flag bearer, and I would carry what is called the company guide on. It's like this big flag, and it has it's a flag of just your specific company, and you would march in front of the formation, and you would represent your company to wherever it was that we found ourselves, and that had a lot of perks to it. It was a very prestigious position to have. You got to be first in the chow hall, which was also really nice perk to have as well. But also, there was a little bit of a burden with it as well. So in the morning, if you're ever in the military, right, we do what's called PT, physical training, and we would run oftentimes in the morning, and they put me in a group called Alpha Group, which is the group for the fastest runner, so we would have the fastest pace that we would be trying to do that morning. And our first sergeant was this older guy, former Special Forces, and he could just run circles around all of us young bucks, and he consistently proved that point over and over again. So oftentimes what I would find is in the morning, I would be carrying our company guide on in the front of that formation, and that guide on's not really too heavy, just carrying around, walking with it, but after mile 6 or 7 or 8, that sucker starts to feel like lead. And you just start dragging with that company guide on. So what you would do is you would hold up the guide on, and someone else in your formation would run up and grab the guide on. They would literally carry the weight, and you would fall back into formation with the rest of the unit here. So this is the point that I'm trying to make here. We cannot carry the weight all by ourselves. We need others to come alongside of us, bear our burdens from time to time to help carry the weight. You see, 2 Timothy is a book that is really written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing it to his young protege, his son in the faith in many regards, Timothy. And this is a letter that is really designed to encourage Timothy to pick up the weight, to catch the baton, to run his race. And I hope if we're getting anything just from this passage so far, or just any of these illustrations, right, or even just the past few weeks as Brandon has really gone over the importance of church commitment and meaningful membership, I hope that we're all beginning to see the big point here. You need the church. You need the church. You cannot run this race on your own. And here we see Paul saying to Timothy, take the baton. I'm passing it off to you. He says right here at the very end of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So pass the baton. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, and it's time for Timothy to run his race. And in order for him to complete it, and really for, in order for us to complete it here, we're given three words of advice here today found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And this is the first one of them to help us to run our race. Do not be ashamed of your faith. Do not be ashamed of your faith. So here we see in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You see, if you're going to run the race, the first step that you really need to do is you need to put on the uniform, right? You need to identify yourself with other people in your life that really, you're a lover of Jesus, and you're on his team, and you are all about him. You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of his word. You're not ashamed of his people. Look here at the words again. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me. We cannot be ashamed of God, his word, or his people. And you may say, well, sometimes that's easier said than done, Brandon. You know, in this world, you get a lot of pressure sometimes to identify as a Christian or to stand by the word of God. How do we do that? And the answer is right here before us in verse 7. It says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Did you know that if you are a Christian, then you have God living inside of you? The very maker of the stars in the sky, the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke them into existence by a word, he is living in you. The very God who delivers from the fiery furnace, the very God who shuts the mouths of lions, the very God who raises the dead to life lives in you. No need to be ashamed. No need to fear. If you've accepted Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior, and you have said to him, Lord, this life is yours. Take it. Take every part of it. Do what you will with it. Then you better be careful, because he will. And he will make your life his life. John 14:3, Jesus reminds us, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You are not your own anymore. You belong to him. You belong to God. This body of yours that you're wearing right now, the deed ain't on it. Your name is no longer on the deed anymore. It's been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. And you now belong to him. You are his. You are his house. You are his temple. And that ought to be really the greatest news of all, because him being inside of us, living inside of us, does not give us a spirit of fear. No, in fact, 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have a spirit of fear within us. We have a spirit of power, love, and self-control. That is how you do it. Whenever I was in the Army, I also did 2 combat deployments, both to Iraq while I was in. And praise be to God that whenever I didn't get to my unit, my commander, he didn't look at me and say, Cardi, I heard you were the company flag bearer there for your medics. Obviously, you're pretty high speed. You got your act together. So what we're going to do to save money, we're just going to send you into Iraq by yourself. We think you got it. You got it all together. Praise be to God that they did not do that. I would have been absolutely terrified. And the reason why is because I'm just one person. And I would have been going into a world that basically hates everything about me and everything that I stand for, or everything that I represent. Now, I went into Iraq with the world's most well-advanced, well-equipped, well-trained army that it's ever seen. And because of that, I had a confidence to me, a swagger even. Not because of who I was, but because of who I knew was with me. And even though I've seen some pretty cool toys, right, that the U.S. military has to play with and to stop the bad guys, none of them hold a candle to the maker of the stars, to the power that comes from him. So I say to this, if God is for us, then who in the world could possibly be against us? Do not be ashamed. He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. But far too often, we're like Peter on the night when Jesus is betrayed and arrested. He runs from a little teenage girl denying his Lord three times because ultimately he's ashamed of his Lord. But make no mistake, the way that he got there, and so many of us get there as well, is we really begin to doubt who Jesus is. The world and all of the problems start to seem a lot bigger than who Jesus really is. So we become ashamed of him. We start to wonder if he really is who he says that he is, or who we hear he is. We start to wonder, what can he really do about the lions in my life? Can he shut their mouths too? We start to wonder, does he really have the power of death over life in my life? And the answer is, he does. And he can. So trust him, love him. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear, just not some of it. And when you do, be prepared to suffer for him as well. And this is our second piece of advice, our second point here today as far as running our race. Prepare to suffer for your faith. Verse 8 goes on to say, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So, right, if you're going to run the race, first you have to put on the uniform, and next, prepare to suffer. Okay? So I've been to a lot of track meets whenever I was growing up in high school, and one thing that happens at track meets is all of the different track teams kind of spread out around the track field, and they all just kind of stick to themselves. Okay? So here's the deal. Once you put on the uniform, the other track teams will not like you. They will not like you. They will not even come around you, unless maybe it's just to say something mean to you, okay? And once you get on the track, I actually saw this one time, you got to be careful, because sometimes the other team members of the track teams will try to trip you up as you're running your race. Track, especially long distance, it's one of those sports that the winner is typically the one who is really willing to push themselves the hardest, the one who is really willing to endure the most pain and suffering. And that's really because the one who is really willing to push themselves the hardest is really the one who wants it the most. Do we run like we want Jesus the most? Do we run harder than anyone else to him? Those who want Jesus the most, more than anything, will be willing to endure the shame and the suffering that comes from putting on the uniform. The shame and suffering that he himself endured, remind you. So when you're told to share in suffering for the gospel, what you're really being told to do is to choose Jesus. The two go hand in hand. Jesus reminds us in John 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. How many football fans do I have in here? Got some football fans in here. Now, in the NFL, there's something called the draft. I think most of us are probably pretty aware of what the draft generally is. So the very best college football players, they get picked. They get chosen by other teams on draft night. And it's a very big occasion. It's a lot of these kids have worked very hard to get where they're at. But sometimes you get drafted into a team that you don't necessarily want to be drafted in. Now, let me ask another question here. How many New England Patriot fans do I have in here? There they are. Yes. Now, there is a reason why that just went the way that it did. Okay? So for those of you who do not know the history of the New England Patriots, really the dominant football team, I would say really from the beginning of the millennium, 2000, to really 2020. So for about a 20-year span, the New England Patriots, I believe, they went to 9 Super Bowls, and then they won 6 of those 9 Super Bowls, and that's a pretty good run over that period of time. A lot of teams, you know, it's like they've never even gone to a Super Bowl. And there's an embarrassment of riches with the New England Patriots. So that's the reason why that reaction just went the way that it did. Because we don't like them because they win too much. It's the same reason why all of us in here, every single one, universally despises Alabama football. They win too much. That's right. And it's not good for their fans, especially the ones who aren't here today. But imagine being drafted in this period of time, because I think, thankfully, the heyday is over. Tom Brady is no longer there anymore. Imagine being drafted as a player into the New England Patriots, and through no fault of your own, you're chosen by this team, a team that is really universally hated around the country. And because now you have been chosen and you are now part of the New England Patriots, now you are universally hated around the country. As a drafted player of the New England Patriots, you may begin to relate with Jesus, who said they hated me without cause. You may be tempted to do that. But as bad as it must be to be hated and mocked and ridiculed by the rest of the world and really every opposing team that you encounter just wanting to beat you to a living pulp, as bad as all of that is, you're still a winner because you're a New England Patriot. You got Tom Brady as the captain of your team. But let me ask you this question right here. Is not being chosen by Jesus to be on his team infinitely better? Amen. Verse 9, it tells us, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. Did you catch that there? We are saved and called to a holy calling. Right there in the end, he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You, if you are a Christian, were drafted by Jesus. You know, there's been a lot of bust along the way in the history of the NFL draft. A lot of teams that have made bad choices. But here's the good news. God does not make mistakes, brothers and sisters. He does not make bad choices. He does not make mistakes. You are not a bust. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen behind in your race or maybe how much you've gotten tripped up along the way. No, God's team is really more like the Tennessee Vols. It really is. The Tennessee Vols may not be the strongest of all the teams. They may not be the fastest of all the teams. They may not even be the most skilled of all the teams, but they're not quitters. And neither are we if we're in Christ Jesus. He doesn't make mistakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 says this, "For consider your calling. Consider your draft, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." He is our only boast. He who saved us and called us to a holy calling, right? A life that is set apart and distinct from the world. So many times we as Christians just, we don't want to be set apart. We don't want to be distinct. We would rather conform our lives to the world, thinking that maybe we won't have to suffer. We won't have to endure shame. But that's not part of the deal, folks. We must have a love for God, His Word, and His people. And that is where we must stand at the end of the day. He is our boast. Not because of our works or anything special about us, but because of His own purpose and grace. And this is a purpose and grace that we're told about in verse 10 that says, "Now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Share in the suffering for the gospel, because the gospel is what will ultimately save you from suffering. Do we see that there? Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. So if you want to be spared from suffering in an eternal sense, then you need to trust in the gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 10, "Do not fear those who kill the body," right? "Do not fear those who can cause you to suffer, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You see, Jesus came into this world, and he came to die for our sins, and he rose from the grave by abolishing death, by putting it to an end, proving he can do that by rising himself. And he promises to do the same for each and every one of you that he is calling right now. For those who put their trust in him, he'll put you on the team, and he'll give you life and immortality. That is the gospel that Jesus offers to you and to anyone else who would listen to us whenever we plead that with them in their lives. The only thing that there's really left to do in that equation is whether you choose to accept it and acknowledge him before men, or whether you deny it by denying him before men. Put the uniform on. Wear it proudly. Boast in it. Boast in him. And here we see Paul doing that in verse 12. He says, "But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." How is it that so many people, so many believers throughout the span of history have been able to endure such shame and suffering? Well, they didn't do it because they were holding to a specific set of religious principles. No, they held dear to something far greater than just a set of rules. They held dear to a Savior. That is how they endured it. And He holds them dear. Verse 12, He's able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. He holds them dear. Christians are not ashamed and are willing to suffer, not because of what we believe, but because of who we believe in. And if you know Jesus, and if you trust in Jesus, and if you trust in His Word, John 14:3, Jesus reminds us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not keep my commandments when it's easy for you or it doesn't cost you anything, but keep my word at all times and all situations, especially the ones in which standing by God's word will bring you shame and suffering, because it is in that time that you can truly identify with your Savior who suffered and was ashamed for you. It is only in that time that you can walk away like the disciples, rejoicing, being counted worthy to suffer for the name. And this is why the last step for keeping our faith on track has to do with guarding our faith. This is what we see. Guard your faith. Lastly, in verses 13 through 14, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Lastly, if you want to finish your race, you need to stay on track. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. You see, when you follow a pattern, there's really no room to do your own thing. A pattern really does not allow for deviation of any kind, as some of our ladies in here who enjoy crocheting, they will tell you that. And likewise, if you are running a race on a track and you see that someone is in front of you, following the pattern does not look like cutting off the track through the midfield to get in front of the other person to finish the race. Nor does it look like climbing onto the subway in the Boston Marathon, lest you become disqualified. Stay on track. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. And this will be the temptation that the world will offer you. It will sound like this: take the shortcuts. It will sound like this. You don't have to strictly follow what the Bible says. After all, it was written thousands of years ago, and it's just keeping you from doing the things that you really want to do or the person, right, that you really want to be. It'll sound like that. Or maybe you say, well, no, I know that the Bible is the Word of God, but you may hear things like this. And even if it's not, God is a forgiving and an understanding God and a merciful God, and He will understand. He will understand. I mean, obviously, at the end of the day, what God wants most is really for you to be happy. That's what He really wants most. Don't worry about following the pattern of sound words. Rather worry about following the pattern of your heart. Doesn't that sound nice? It almost sounds believable. It sounds so nice. But hear me on this. There is no quicker way to hell than to follow your heart or to take the shortcuts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man." Maybe a shortcut. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Speaking of the adulterous woman in Proverbs 5, it says, "The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Doesn't that sound nice? Drips like honey, smoother than oil. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. her ways wander, and she does not know it. She does not even know it. She does not know the path of life. But you do. And his name is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Stay on track. And do that by staying with Jesus. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Look here at the words. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. In, catch this. How do we follow? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're being guarded. You're being kept. You're precious. You're valuable to him. He loves you. He chose you to be with him forever. You are being guarded by him. You're being loved by him. The only way that you will ever be able to resist your own heart or the temptations of this world is if you have already given your heart to another. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Is he your treasure? Is he your trophy? Is he your victory? In your own strength, you will never finish your race. But praise be to God that Jesus has not only finished his race already, he has won it forever and ever. 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Don't you see that the race is really already over in a sense? Jesus has already won it. That's what he meant whenever he said it is finished with his last words on the cross. And what we really are bench warmers, nobodies, who God has chosen out of his great love and his mercy for us. And he's sending us in to do the mop-up duty. He's already won it. The victory is already secured in Jesus. But the good news is even the bench warmers get to partake in the trophy too. They get the Super Bowl ring too. And we share in that victory with Jesus. Do you want to win eternal life, life and immortality? Then give up this temporary one to Jesus. Surrender it to the rightful winner and victor and stand with him in his victory. Receive eternal life. Look to him and say, Jesus, I know I'm behind. There's a lot of people that look like they're ahead of me in my race right now, but I see you. I see you waiting for me at the finish line. So even though that I've tripped up and I've stumbled along the way, Lord, maybe even I've coasted at times, I see you for how glorious you truly are. And I'm running to you as hard as I can from this day forward for the rest of my life until the end. Say that. If that's you, and if that's your heart, then Jesus is in it. Or he's either knocking on it right now. So the only thing left to answer is, how will you respond? He will guard the good deposit in you. He will make sure you finish your race. So I say, run for him. And run to him. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we give thanks that you are the victor, that you have secured the victory for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you have freed us from the bondage, the shackle of looking at our own lives, seeing how we measure up to others. Lord, that does not matter. What ultimately matters is how we measure to you. And for that, Lord, we fall woefully short, and we are in desperate need of your record of victory. Your record of victory over sin, death, and everything else that causes us to be hindered, every weight that clings, every sin that clings so closely to us, Lord, your record over all of those things is victory. So, Lord, we look to you and we trust in the victory that you provide. Help us to do that from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.